All right. Thank you, Keith. It's good to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in the book of 1 John, and then we're going to move around a little bit. I want to talk to you tonight about how to enjoy your salvation. And you say, well, Frank, of course we enjoy our salvation. Well, sometimes I look at people and I go, well, you ought to tell your face about it. I guess it's not translating. But seriously speaking, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We enter salvation through the new birth. Regeneration, it's called. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so we are born into God's family, and that's how we enter salvation. How do we enjoy it? I think the more that we understand what God actually did for us in salvation and what our privileges are as a believer, it's pretty exciting stuff. Let me start with a shocking statement, not shocking to us because of our culture, but shocking to the readers in 1 John chapter 3. Let's start there. Verse 1 and 2. The great apostle said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, if you look at the screen there, you see the emphasis, now, not one day when we get to heaven. Right now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Now, when you hear that statement today, it doesn't really astonish us, but you can almost see this, how John is fascinated by this. This is something that has excited him. You can hear it in the tone and tenor of the way he presents it. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. But we live in a very liberal culture. And we've heard the children of God all of our lives. We've heard people talk about, hey, we're all God's children. Sometimes you'll hear people say. I heard Nancy Pelosi say after President Trump at one time called the MS-13 gang. He said, they're just a bunch of animals. And nitpicking every word that he said, Nancy Pelosi was careful to point out that they are the children of God. And I'll speak to that in just a moment. But that's what she believes. She believes that MS-13, people that do all the stuff they do and they have no love for God, but that they're still God's children. You're God's children. I'm God's children. I heard some time ago, I heard R.C. Sproul. He was talking about reading Frank Sinatra's biography. And it's quite a lengthy one, as he explained. And he mentioned in it, he said, there's probably never been a more corrupt entertainer than Frank Sinatra. And, of course, his music was loved by lots of people, and he had a fascinating, wonderful voice. But when he sang I Did It My Way, he meant it. But he said at his death, and he said mentioned where it was, but I don't remember. He said, but at his death, on his tombstone, it's the caption is, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Man lived a wicked life, but the best is yet to come. How can he believe that? How can people believe that? Well, they believe that because they believe we're all the children of God. You know, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, as they talk about it. You hardly ever hear about anybody dying and going to hell or facing the judgment of God. Everybody somehow or another finds a way to get into heaven. But when John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we're the sons of God." I can tell you this, his readers, that raised their eyebrows. That was revolutionary. That was astonishing, even shocking. You see, Jewish fathers would teach their children. Now, when you pray, you can call him Adonai, you can call him sovereign, you can call him creator, you can call him ruler, you call him all these things, because the father carefully instructed the child how to address God. They were never told to call him father. Nowhere in the Old Testament is he ever referred. Well, there's a remote passage that says, like, as a father pities his child, he pities those that love him. But they're never addressed. So when Jesus, or when John says here, we're the sons of God. God's our father. That was revolutionary. I read that many years ago, some 200 years ago in Germany, anthropologists and sociologists and theologians, they all got together. And what they were trying to do is distill all or find the common denominator with all the religions of the world. The Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians. And so they began to study this thing, so if they could just distill it all into, just lump us all into one group, you know, these are the religious people. And from that, a book was published by Adolf von Harnack that he called The Essence of Christianity. And what he was basically saying is that all the religions of the world, but it was called comparative religions. And so after comparing all the religions of the world, they decided that really there's two premises involved in religion. And that is the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And from that, you had the social gospel. And it's been with us for a long, long time. People believing in our culture today, so you say, hey, that's a child of God. Well, that's a yawner. We don't even stop to think. We don't grasp what John says. He's fascinated by this. And so when Jesus starts, when his disciples came to him and they said, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. And you know what he said. First, look in Matthew 6, 1 here. Jesus tells us that we now can address God as our Father. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, they had seen Jesus kneel many times and say, our Father, glorify yourself with the glory that we had before the world was. And they heard Jesus address him as Father. And now he looks at them and he says to them, your father, my father is your father. And when they asked if he would teach them to pray, Matthew 6, 9 says this, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's revolutionary. That's amazing. And so now, to enjoy our salvation, I'm saying, first of all, stop. You are a child of God. And the Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. God is the creator of everyone, but he's not the father of everyone. Okay? We're all God's creation, but we're not all in God's family. You have to be regenerated. You have to be born again. You remember when Jesus told the Pharisees? He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your fathers, you'll do. And so when he said that to those people, they said, they thought he was a blasphemer. They wanted to kill him then. Because they knew that when Jesus would refer to God as his father and that he is the son of God, they knew he was preaching his deity. And they hated him for it. But he clearly said to them, you are not in the family of God. Your father is the devil. Do you know that the Bible teaches that all of us, until we're born again, we are by nature the children of wrath? We are children of disobedience. But when we are born again, we partake the divine nature and we can say to God, Father, which art in heaven. Now, that's a beautiful thing to me. So enjoying our salvation begins with thanking God that he's our Father. Your Father is in heaven. You know, just a brief word. I've told you a little bit before about my upbringing. I used to go to bed at night as a little boy, listening to my parents fuss and fight, my daddy in particular fighting, because it was his strong belief that I was not his biological child. And he had named me, you know, when I was born, he named me Junior. And so to find out later that there had been some questions about that, and long story, but so he had great disdain that now his, what he believed to be his firstborn is perhaps not, maybe not even his, and he carries his name. And so when I was 15 years old, we separated. I went this way, he went that way. And I never spoke to him again until I was 25 years old. And people would say to me, don't you wonder who your father is? And I'd say, no, not really. I know I have a father in heaven. God is my father. And Santa would be after me all the time. She'd want to do DNA tests and all this stuff. She'd do ancestry and all that. I said, honey, that just don't mean anything to me. You know, I don't know where I came from. I know where I'm going, though. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. But now, there is a Bible word that helps us understand our position as the children of God, sons of God, daughters of God, and it tells us what our privileges are. The word is adoption. You see, you enter the family of God through regeneration. That's a good Bible word. But you learn to enjoy your salvation when you understand better about what happened to you when God gave you an adoption. The purpose of adoption. Let's look at a text found in Galatians chapter 4. And that's why you're the sons of God and I'm the sons and daughters of God, is because of regeneration and because of adoption. Look at this. Now I use the NLT because we can move a little quicker going through it tonight. Paul tells the Galatian church this. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves great wealth for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father has. This is the custom of the day. You have children. If you have a business and you are quite wealthy and you have children, they know they stand to inherit that great wealth one day when you die. You remember the prodigal son. He knew he had a great deal of wealth coming his way. And so when he reached a certain year in his life, a certain age in his life, he says to his father, I want it now. And of course, you know the story. He gave it to him. But until you have reached a particular stage in your life, you're no different than the servant in terms of your access to your father's great wealth. Okay? But until then, he says, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were slaves to the spiritual powers of the world. That's our dilemma. That's how we lived our life. And that's why the Bible said we did according to the, we lived our life according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in disobedience. And so we did what we did because we were what we were. We were lost. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to do what? To buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. And we were. So that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And now you can call God your dear Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. That's fascinating. And so he said, God has adopted you. What if you were to find out tonight that you were adopted? The people you had called mom and dad all your life, as it turns out, you were adopted. And of course, we have some here in the church that you've adopted your child. I know Tim has adopted his little daughter there, but he'll tell you quick, that's my daughter. But he explained to that sweet girl, he says, now, your mama did this because she loves you and she knew that was best for you. And Tim told us about it one night. It was beautiful how he explained it to us. But when we think of adoption, that's what we think about. For whatever reason, a parent's not able to take care of their child, and so someone steps in and they adopt the child and they raise the child like it's their own. And that's a wonderful thing. But that's not biblical adoption. That's not what it means by that. Adoption in the Bible days was a time in a child's life where they had reached an adult standing. And because they had reached that adult standing, now they were able to act as an adult. They were able to receive a portion of their inheritance and make transactions and so forth. And so they had an adult standing before their father, which there were many, many privileges that went along with that. So here's the thing. Regeneration, as I said, that's the new birth. We were babes in Christ. But we're more than just that. We are now the sons of God, and because of adoption, we have an adult standing where we have now a great inheritance, and we have many, many privileges, privileges that little babies don't have. And I'll explain that a little bit better in just a moment. So what if somebody said adoption was this? Here's the definition of adoption, okay? Do we have that, Todd? Next screen. Adoption is the act of God whereby he gives each of his children an adult standing in his family. As I've told you before, there are differences between the attributes of God and the acts of God. God is holy, that's his attribute. God is love, that's an attribute. But this is an act of God where he gives each child an adult standing in his family. That's a wonderful thing. And then the author says this, and I apologize, I can't remember where I had gotten this. This was some years back. Adoption is not the way you get into God's family. Adoption is the way you enjoy God's family, and I say amen. It's a very unique privilege. Now look in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11 through verse 16, and you're familiar with this text. And we're going to kind of work toward the true privileges here in just a moment. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You're not a slave anymore. Yeah, your sinful nature may urge you, but now because of the new birth and the power of God, you have been delivered from the dominion that it has over you. And God can give you grace to escape in those hours of temptation. So he says, for if you keep on following it, you will perish. Talking about the flesh. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. Now watch this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted in His family, calling Him Father, dear Father. And of course, I love the King James there. It says, you call Him Abba Father. That is the most endearing term used to a child would use to their father. One pastor said it's like saying Papa. That's what Ryder calls me, Papa. And it's a term of endearment. But now this adoption, this standing that we have with God, it is so rich and so real and so intimate that our relationship, we can not only call Him our Father, but we can call Him Father, dear Father, Abba Father, Papa Father. You remember when Jesus said, which of you children, if you ask for fish, would you give them stones? If you ask for eggs, would you give them scorpions? Of course, no. He said, then, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things or give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so the purpose of adoption is to give us an adult standing so we can talk to God. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we will share His treasures, for everything God gives to His Son, Christ is ours too. But we are to share His glory. We must also share His sufferings. And that, of course, is true. And because we are adult standing before God, He allows us to suffer. You don't let a little baby suffer, not any more than absolutely has to. Baby cries and we run to attend to them. But God lets us suffer sometimes, and because we are the sons of God. Now, because we have this spirit of adoption, we have God as our Father, and it's a very close, endearing relationship, the privileges of adoption, okay? What are those privileges? Well, the first thing is, you might have noticed it just a moment ago, we have the privilege to be of freedom. We're not any longer slaves to our old sinful nature. And that is a wonderful thing, and I don't have time to develop it, but in Romans chapter 6, it basically says that we are dead to sin. That don't mean that we can't sin, but what it does mean, the word actually means separate. Separate. So we have a old nature that dominated our life before we came to Christ. But when we come to Christ, now He separates the old nature from the new nature. And so we're no longer a slave to that old nature. We don't have to sin in terms of will. I'm talking about willful sin. You know, we're not in the bondage of it. Because God has freed us. You know, we don't have to live a carnal life. We don't have to walk after the flesh. He says this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Is that word? Okay. But when the right time came, as I read to you a moment ago, God sent His Son, born of a woman. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that we could adopt us as His very own children. So there's freedom involved in it. God has freed us, not just from the curse of the law, but from the dominion or the power that sin had over us. And now I'm not suggesting that we are sinless. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that God gives grace and God gives strength in the most difficult times of our life. And prior to our salvation, we were slaves to sin. Okay? Now, the second privilege we have is we've got the privilege to walk with God. God's our Father, and He's freed us from the curse of the law. He has separated the old nature, and now He lets us walk with Him, you know, talk with Him, experience His fellowship and His goodness. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And that's what it means to walk with God, is God leads his dear children along. Lester Roloff used to sing that, some through the fire, some through the flood, but all through the blood. Some through great sickness, some through great song, in the night season, all the day long, God leads his dear children along. We're led by the Spirit of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children. Remember, you've been adopted into his family, and you have walking privilege. You can walk with God. Now, if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, and you're not walking with God, you're missing out on a great privilege. Because, you know, we understand that relationship never changes, but sometimes our fellowship is broken because we've got disobedience in our life. But look at the privilege we sacrifice when we choose to disobey God, because when that fellowship is broken, we're not walking with God. That's a great privilege and a privilege we should enjoy. And that's how you enjoy your salvation, by the way. You're free from the curse of sin, the wrath of God, and then you have the privilege to walk with God. We've got speaking privileges. We can actually talk to God. You know, we don't have to go through a lot of religious mediums to speak to God. I told you before about the Baptist and the Catholic that were trying to determine what the difference was between the two. And somebody said, asked the Baptist, said, well, what's the difference? He said, well, we confess our sins directly to God. And so they looked at the Catholic and said, well, who do you tell them to? He says, well, we tell them to our priest. Who's he tell them to? Well, he tells them to the bishop or whatever, and he tells them to the cardinal, and the cardinal tells them to the pope. And he said, well, who's the pope tell them to? He said, oh, he tells them directly to God. He said, oh, the pope's a Baptist. We don't have to, you don't have to wait till you grow and you know a bunch of Bible verses to be able to talk to God. My little writer, Sendo, will tell you this is true. Sometimes I might have a little reaction to, not feeling well or something, and it just terrifies him because he was, you know, privy to when I got real sick, and it bothered him a lot. But when he thinks I'm not well, to this day, it happened just a couple of days ago, Coach, he came over in the chair where I was sitting in. He put his arms around me, and he held on me, and he started praying for me. Jesus, help my papa. Help my papa. He's got speaking privileges. His prayers can go right to the throne. You don't have to say, wait a minute, you're only 11 years old. You need to call one of the elders. You need to call one of the deacons. No, he's got speaking privileges. That's right. He's not just regenerated. He's been adopted into the family of God, and he's the son. He's a son of God right now. And he can cry, Abba, Father. He can speak. Notice what he says in verse 15. I've already read this to you, but you see where he says they're calling them dear father, that's Abba Father. Babies can't talk, but adults can talk. And so that's why we're not just born again and babes in Christ, but we're also adopted. We're also like adult children. We can speak to our Father about any need that we have. You know, I think one of the things about most of us, we get defeated in our prayer life. We know we're not really worthy a lot of times to ask God about certain things. I remember the first biography I ever read was a biography by the name of a man that they called him Praying John Hyde. And he was known for the life he literally spent in prayer. And he would often, when we'd have meetings in different parts of the world, and he was a wonderful missionary, but he would invite other preachers in, and he would go somewhere alone and just pray that God would fill the preacher, bless the preacher, and bring many souls to Christ. And sometimes he would preach, but often he did not. He chose rather to spend that time in prayer. But he said, we know the utility of Satan. We know how much Satan hates a praying child of God because of all the things that he does to distract us from the sacred office of prayer. You can see the utility of prayer or the great power that prayer has, because when you start trying to pray, you're met with more distractions than anything else. But look, don't let Satan tell you that, you know, you're not worthy, because, hey, look, it's your privilege. It's your right. Which of you would have a child and that child really needed something? They needed to talk to you about something. They needed to unload something or help with something, or they just wanted to tell you how much they loved you, but they were afraid you wouldn't listen to them. None of us are like that. We'd all want to hear what our child has to say. And God wants to hear you. He wants you to talk to him. You've got speaking privileges. Pray. And when you kneel to pray and Satan reminds you of some reason why you're not really good enough, just say, well, I'm here because I'm forgiven. I'm here because I've been invited to come here. I'm here because the Lord asked me to come here. I'm here because he has enabled me with the privilege of prayer. And so, Father, help me now. And so, that's a privilege. Fourthly, moving quicker, assurance. The great thing about salvation is the assurance that comes with it. Romans 8:16, for the Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And this happens a lot during prayer. And so you get that closeness, that union with Christ. That's the best way I know of to see people get the assurance of their salvation. Spend some time with him. You know, if my children ever doubted whether or not they were my children, I'd take them off and we'd have a ride and we'd talk. And it wouldn't be long until spending that time with me, I could assure them that they're my children. They didn't know it already. Spend some time with the Lord, you know. Take that time. And then there's inheritance involved. And again, we don't even know how to appreciate that, because we think all that inheritance is, you know, that's one day. You don't get it till after you die. But that's really, there's much out there after we leave this life, for sure. But we have great things right now. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us and gives us the victory, fruits of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8:13, and since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son Christ is ours too. We can't comprehend that. The Amplified text puts it this way. Do I have the Amplified? I don't have it. Let me read it to you. If you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death, that is making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. And not just live forever now, but you'll live in the presence of God. See, we talk about one day you'll stand in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God right now. To a great degree. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're bought at the cross. And you belong to him. And because of adoption, you got a lot of privileges. And You can enjoy your salvation walking with God and talking to God. I don't know how many times I've told people, you know, when you feel like you've gone astray, find somewhere you can be alone and tell God everything. Tell him about your struggles. Tell him about your whatever. Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. There's no universal fatherhood and universal brotherhood. This belongs to the church. This belongs to believers. Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He'd call Frank, Cinda, and you, the sons of God. That's fascinating to me. When we think about it, you have to stop and enjoy that great salvation that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for a salvation that is, it's greater than I can ever convey or ever explain. For so many years, Lord, I've tried to put into words what your great salvation is all about, and I never felt that we could fully tell it. But Lord, help us never to neglect that great salvation. Help us, Lord, to remember that you went to great pains to bring salvation to us. And you call us your children. You invite us to walk with you and to talk with you and to depend upon you and to love you and to display that love to others. Remind us, Lord, that the fellowship that you make available to us through your Son, Jesus, is greater than anything this world has to offer. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak to each heart and bless them. You know their needs tonight, and others that are battling sicknesses and problems, Lord, I pray for them. Lord, I know you love them, and you're aware of everything that hurts them, for Judy, for Sharon, for others, Lord. They need you now. Lord, they're hurting greatly. They're enduring great trial. Be with them, Lord, in a special way. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.